Good evening. Tonight we are going to be continuing in our series on what we believe, and we are looking at the topic of the independence of the local church. So this is part 16. It's been hopefully enjoyable for you as we have been working through our statement of faith and the things that we believe as a church, and as we look at why we believe them, not just because that was what we're supposed to, but we're doing that according to Scripture. So this evening, as we look at what is really our governing structure, how we run things in this organization as a church and then in this ministry, hopefully it'll answer some questions and be able to give some insight into that. So we're going to look at several different passages this evening. This is not a super complex topic. We're going to look at a couple different ways within churches around the world that this leadership structure is organized, and look at the one that we follow after, according to Scripture, and then we'll conclude with some different responsibilities that we as a church are given according to Scripture as well. Made sure that I grabbed my phone tonight. Usually I have my phone up here with the time display on it. Last Sunday morning, I realized about 5 minutes into my sermon that I had left it sitting over on the chair down here, and I didn't want to make that mad dash down to grab it to distract from everything, so I was like, well, I'll just estimate as best I can, but I was very nervous that I was going to go long or that I was going to go like 20 minutes too short, and so I just trusted in the Lord. I was like, all right, we'll see how this goes, and I came down and I prayed, and as I dismissed everyone over, grabbed my phone, and it was 2 minutes after the hour. I was like, yes. So I'm not going to do that anymore, though. I think that was a good one-time test, and we'll stick to see what the clock says from here on out. We're going to start off tonight by looking at the statement as we see it in our statement of faith that says, we believe in the complete independence of the local church. We as a church are a self-governing body with only the Lord Jesus Christ as our head. So begin with what is the independent church? Let's look at a couple passages here, beginning in Matthew chapter 18, if you could turn there. Matthew chapter 18, look at verses 15 through 17. We see in the passage we're going to look at here these three, or actually four passages that we have here, two in the book of Acts, an example of what it looks like to have this leadership structure within the church and it being an independent structure in each individual church. So Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17 gives us an example of that. This passage is dealing with how you handle someone who is in a continual sin, someone that is unrepentant, and how does the church handle dealing with that? Well, it says in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. The ideal situation here is if someone sins against you, you have a disagreement with someone, you go and you approach that person one-on-one. And you bring this before them, you come in a humble spirit, and you ask them if there's a way you can figure out to fix this issue between you. And it says, the ideal situation, if he shall hear thee, and not just hear, but if he will listen, if he will want to restore that relationship, then what happens is you have gained thy brother. That means that relationship has not only been restored, but has been strengthened. In an ideal scenario, if someone, if you sin against someone or someone sins against you, and you both are in the right mindset to please the Lord, to live for him, when that is pointed out to you or you point that out to someone else, hopefully the goal is that restoration, and then it needs not go any further. But if there is still a continuing issue and that person does not hear you, it says in verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So you take this to the next step, and this would be where if he hasn't listened to you bring a couple people with you. This would hopefully be a couple people that are well-respected in the church, maybe some leadership, maybe some other men that this or women that this person would know. And you go before them, and you talk about the situation. You bring up the scenario and what has been taking place. And then it says that the reason for that is that you have that accountability of those other two or three people to witness what is taking place. But then verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. The last step here being you bring it before the church. And if that is brought before the church and there is still a lack of attitude of repentance there and a desire just to continue in what has been going on, then that person needs to no longer be a part of the church because they are showing unrepentance. And they are really going against what is supposed to be the spirit of the church as we all seek to live for the Lord. So this shows that the way to handle a discipline within the church is to be taken place just within the church. There's no outside governing body that is going to come in and handle the situation. The church is able to be self-governing, to be able to handle that themselves, each church individually. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. Another example that we have here, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians 5, verses 4 through 5, and then we'll also look at verse 13. Chapter 5 deals with the issue that there is reports of fornication taking place in the church to a very serious degree where someone has taken his father's wife and is having an immoral relationship with him. A very terrible situation, one that is taking place within the church membership. And so what Paul points out here is how to handle this. It says in verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Skipping down to verse 13, "But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Once again, you see the example here. There is a sin in the church. There's a situation taking place here that is extremely immoral, and the church is commanded to put that person away from them. Remember, it's not saying you need to go to the outside governing body, bring them in, have them figure out the situation and take care of it. No, the church themselves was responsible to remove this person from their membership in order to be judged. Remember, it says in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We as a church, we are under the direct authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Next, turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 in verse 29, and then we will look at Acts 15 as well. Acts 5, verse 29. What we see here is an example of what our attitude should be as we consider not just within the local body of believers, but our attitude in general. Who is it that we serve? You know, Peter speaking here says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man." Now, we looked last week at the need to respect our authority. And this verse has many times been taken out of context to mean, well, whatever man says to me, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to obey God. And that can just be thrown up as a false thing to say, well, I disagree with what my authorities tell me, so I'm just going to say I'd rather obey God. Well, as we looked at last week, the importance there is that the authority has been given to these leadership by God, and we need to respect them, except for those situations, we still respect them, but we need to listen and obey them, except in those situations where they're going contrary to what God has told us as well, directly in His Word. The idea being here that our default position is we always respect and obey God. And then if man is following after God as well, we respect and we obey them as well because that is the leadership that God has given us. The mindset here is to obey God rather than the man. It shouldn't be that we'll obey man until it's not convenient, then we'll obey God. No, the default is that we obey God over obeying man. Look at Acts 15. Verses 25 through 26. Last example here. Acts 15, verses 25 through 26. See, the church here is speaking that there is the idea. We're going to skip back to verse 23, actually. It says, "And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice the emphasis there that this group of believers assembled together in one accord have then sent these men to this group of believers. The goal here that we need to, the mindset we need to understand here is that the local church is independent. That the local church is not under this large other outside structure that is made up of other groups of believers. Each separate local church is independent in its governing structure. We see those examples here tonight. What are the elements of this independence? Well, first of all, it is self-governing. This means, as I have just said, that there is no external oversight. That the oversight comes directly from within the church here. And we'll look at that structure in a little bit. But that means that there is nothing outside of this church and the group of people that we have here in this church that governs us. Second, it means that it is independent. So independent means that you're not under any obligation to others. When we consider what we are doing outside of Christ, we are under no obligation to any other group of people. And then number three, we're democratic. So church members are the ultimate earthly authority. So church members, each person here that is a member of the church, we each have an opportunity to have a say in what is taking place in our church. The ultimate earthly authority, the ultimate authority obviously being Jesus Christ. So what are the different types of church government? If we understand that we follow after the independence of the local church, there are obviously other types of church government. You look around the world and the different types of churches that we see, what type of government structure do they follow? We're going to look at a few of the main ones tonight, beginning with the Episcopalian type of church government. This structure is in where the authority comes down from a single person. So that authority comes from the top down. You have one person that is leading over this group of churches, these types of churches, and it just funnels itself down. And each different structure kind of looks a little different. This would be a description of the Roman Catholics, the Anglicans or the Episcopalians. There's some Methodists, most Lutherans. It comes down from a single person that is over top of the whole group of churches. And whatever that person says is essentially law. And you're essentially trusting that one person that they're following after what God says, or many times what they say is their interpretation of what God says, or sometimes they even create their own interpretation. But whatever it comes down to, this person is that ultimate authority coming down from a single person. So that is the Episcopalian type of church government. The second main one that we see is the Presbyterian type of church government. So this authority comes from a group. And when we look at the structure of this, this authority comes from the bottom up. So as opposed to the Episcopalian, where the structure is it's one person at the top and it flows down, the Presbyterian comes from the bottom up. This is what it looks like. So the church is controlled by what is known as a session. So this is a combination of ordained and lay members. And then you see that session is then controlled by the presbytery. And then the presbytery, that group is then controlled by the synod. Each group is voted on by the group that is below them. So in order to be voted on to the whatever group you're in, the group below you is the one that votes you into that position, thence giving the authority to the group below. So it is a authority that comes from the bottom up. We see this exemplified in the Presbyterians or in some Reformed churches. But this is the Presbyterian style. It gives all that authority from the bottom going up to the top. The third main style that we see is the congregational style of leadership. This would be the one that we follow after. So this authority comes from the people. And the church leaders give that spiritual guidance. But essentially, it is the people within the church that have that authority, that have the ability to vote in things, to say have a say in what is taking place in each church. Now, within different types of congregational leadership, you're going to see a kind of a mix of things within what we follow after in the independence of the local church. We believe each church is independent in that statement, and we believe each church then has the ability to decide things on their own. Within some congregational styles of leadership, you're going to see an influence of an overarching group of churches or group of people that have a lot more of a say on what is taking place. This type of authority structure is seen in Baptist, it is seen in Congregationalist, and then in a lot of free churches or kind of non-denominational, they will use this structure a lot. But like I said, it takes a lot of different forms. But essentially, the authority here comes from the people within the church. So those are the three main styles that we see. There's some other ones. There's some types of church government that could be known as minimal or no leadership. You see in a lot of different churches where really it's just kind of, we're going to follow the leading of the Spirit. You see that there's an old group called the Plymouth Brethren where that was kind of their mindset. We're just going to do whatever we feel is correct according to the Spirit. And that sounds good, but then you're really neglecting, you're leaving yourself open to a lot of things because you're not following after a set leadership structure. But I have here underneath the congregational section where we have the authority given to the people that is then seen through the pastor, a warning here against what could be known as a pastoral dictatorship. What is neat of what God has given us within the church and the people being able to have a say and be able to vote leadership into the church, whether that is pastors or deacons, many times, sadly, in some churches and some organizations, that is taken to a degree where a pastor or a leader within the church can have such a stranglehold on what is taking place that the people do not have a voice on what is taking place. You know, the pastor or whatever leadership could lead with unchecked authority, meaning that there is no real set accountability within the church for that pastor. And really, it turns out that there is just one person that is leading, that is doing things however they see fit. Folks, the model that we have given for us is for each one of us to follow after Christ. Now, the pastor is given that extra responsibility to lead the church following the people that have brought him into that leadership. But the goal here is that each of us follow after Christ as a body of believers. Colossians 1 verse 18 says this, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Now, it might shock you to understand that that verse is not talking about the pastor. It's not saying that the pastor has the ultimate authority, that he has the preeminence in all things. No, this is referring to Jesus Christ. And folks, it is important for us to remember that the ultimate authority in all things, in our lives individually, in our personal lives, and also in the lives of us here in this church and this governing authority that we have here in this body of believers, the ultimate authority is Jesus Christ. Myself as a pastor, Pastor Randy, Pastor Mike, any pastor that is truly following after God's word is going to acknowledge that we cannot do this by ourselves, that we have to follow after what Jesus Christ has for us. I am super thankful that I am not the ultimate authority, that we do not have to stand here, that I'm like, I'm making all these decisions by myself, but that we as leaders of the church, as we are working with you people in the church, we are following after Christ. And folks, that's our prayer. That's our desire. It does not mean that any pastor ever does this perfectly, but our goal should be to follow after Christ. Think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul's goal here, and he was someone who would have set up a lot of churches, would have started a lot of churches, would have been seen as a very strong authority in the early church. His prayer was that as people followed him, and he welcomed that, he encouraged people to, but he said, don't look at me. Follow me as I am following after Christ. And that should be all of our prayers, specifically those that are in leadership. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Continuing this idea and the desire for us to follow after the Lord together and in unity. Understand that the body of believers, we all have different roles and responsibilities. Some of us have roles of leadership. Some of us have different roles of ministry. But we each have a part in this church. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, notice this, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Folks, each of us have a different gift. Each of us have a different responsibility within the church. That goes down from the pastor to the newest member, the newest believer. Each of us have different abilities. Each of us have different opportunities to serve in the local church. But remember, the first command there was that each of us not to think more of ourselves than we should, than we need to. And if we are comparing ourselves to Christ, we're following after Christ, and that is the standard that we're following after, we're not going to be able to think of ourselves very highly. Because we're going to be, if we're honest with ourselves, we're going to be having to acknowledge that we are sinful people. That we live in a fallen world. We still fall prey to our sinful fleshly desires. But God still says that we have opportunities to be used. He still desires to use us. That we have these opportunities to teach, to preach, to minister, to exhort, to give, to do all these things together as a body of believers to be used by God. But we have to have that mindset that we saw in verse 1 to make sure that we are presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. That we're not thinking of ourselves better than we really are, but we are following after what God has for us. And folks, that should be the mindset from the top to the bottom in the church. We are all following after Christ, and we should be seeking to live for him. Look lastly with me on this topic in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. A reminder here that as those that are leaders, those that in a pastoral leadership as deacons, as people that have been given to ministry, that there is a command to follow after them and to submit to them, but there is also that extra command and reminder to those in authority of the accountability that they have. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." We cannot forget to obey those that are in authority over us. But those that are in authority, we're going to have to give an account one day of how we led. We're going to have to give an account. We have that extra responsibility, understanding that we are responsible for those that we lead. And folks, that's why it's important for us to be able to have the accountability of the local church. To be able to have those people, to be able to point out things, to be able to talk to be able to work through different situations together. And folks, I'm so thankful that we here at this church have an awesome group of believers. That we're able to enjoy the ministry together. That we're be able to work together in different opportunities we have, whether it's VBS or the Harvest Banquet or whatever is taking place on a week-to-week basis. We're able to be doing the work of the ministry together. And what a joy it is to be able to serve with you. So folks, let's think about the different types of that leadership, the different types of the organizational structure, and make sure that we are getting these from Scripture and understanding our position in each one of them. Lastly, let's look at the responsibilities of the church. So if we understand that independence, that leadership structure that we are to follow after, what are some responsibilities that this local church has in this world? I have a few of them here for us this evening. Got five. First of all, we see that we are responsible for the selection of officers. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. It says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Obviously, the first calling out here, the leadership within the early church, the local church is responsible to select its leaders. That is why each year we have a time where we vote in deacons that are going to be a part of the leadership on the church board, that are going to be making decisions that are going to be affecting us on a day-to-day basis. And we as a local church have that responsibility to vote them in. And the same goes when there is a pastor called. Now, I wasn't here when the last pastor was called because I was the last pastor that was called, but I was voted in. And I think I just barely squeaked in, so I was really glad that took place. But I am so thankful for a leadership structure that I wasn't just, oh, I think Pastor Randy wasn't like, I just think that'd be a good idea to bring in this new guy and we're just going to have it happen. No, it was brought before the church. There would have been a discussion, there would have been a meeting, and it was a vote that took place. And I am thankful that that is how this structure is set up, that we as people have a say in what takes place in the leadership in the church. But not only do we have the selection of officers, but we as a church are called to maintain the standards of the church. 1 Corinthians 5, as we looked at the passage earlier, when you have things that are taking place in the church that are going against what God has in His Word, we are called to call out sin and to identify it and to deal with it. If there's a situation taking place among two people and that is not being dealt with properly, then the church is called to step in and be able to handle that situation. If there is something that is very apparent in the case of the man that was having an immoral relationship with his mother-in-law, then that was needed to be dealt with by the church. We are called to maintain the standards of the church, to be able to maintain the purity of the church, to be able to keep that testimony before the Lord. And we also are called to have an organization and a structure, just as Christians in general, we're called to do that. And if we're called to do that personally, we should do that as a body of believers as well. 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. If we as a church just kind of, every person just did whatever they wanted to do and there was no oversight, there was no guidance, there would be a lot of different things taking place. I think we would all acknowledge that all of us, when there is a large group of people, even if it's a small church, every person is going to kind of have their own opinion on the way things are supposed to go. And if there is no leadership, there's not someone there that is deciding how to do things, there's going to be a lot of confusion. There's going to be a lack of organization. If there's a lack of structure, things are not going to be done decently and in order. And folks, we need to make sure we're staying to that and we are doing that as a body of believers here in the local church. And then we need to make sure also that we are dealing with internal disputes. The same idea being that we found in the situation where someone is bringing up a conflict between two people. We need to make sure that we as a church are dealing with those situations. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 1 through 5. It says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Folks, if there is a dispute between church members, it should be something that could be dealt with within the church. It should be something that we can go to a fellow believer in Christ and ask them to maybe mediate between this situation. Say, could you help us be able to figure this out? We shouldn't need to go to an outside source. We shouldn't need to go somewhere and ask someone who is not a Christian to help us in this situation. If it is a situation that can be dealt with within the church, then we should do that. We should have people within the church that we can look to and go to take care of a situation, to help us through a scenario that may be difficult, that may be causing issue for us as believers. The call here that Paul is explaining, why are we going to the lost and the unsaved world to figure out disputes among us when we as believers should be able to, through the power that Christ has given us, handle these things with other believers? And folks, lastly, as we have already looked at in the previous few weeks, we are called, one of the main responsibilities of this church, we are called to observe the ordinances, those two being baptism and communion. In baptism, we see Acts chapter 2 that deals with the commands to follow and observe baptism and then communion we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Folks, this is a little bit of a shorter challenge tonight and a topic that we are dealing with, but I think it is important for us to understand that we as a body of believers have a great responsibility. You know, regardless of the size of the church, I had the privilege to grow up in a small church, and I was very thankful for it. It was a great opportunity, and I'm sure many of you have been involved in small ministries in the past. And there's obviously many churches that are much larger than we are as well. Whatever size the church is, we still have great responsibility. Whatever the people that we interact with on a day-to-day basis in the community around us, we are ultimately responsible to be representatives of Christ. We are also representatives of this church. We are hopefully representing well Christ as we represent this church in this community or whatever community we are involved in the church that we are in at the time. And folks, let's think about as we are a complete independent local church, that does not mean that we are to be just kind of sucked into what is taking place here in the church and not be thinking about what is happening around us. That there are many opportunities to serve and to do things here at this church. But let's not get so short-sighted and lose sight on the things that are happening in the community around us. Folks, how can we impact those around us for Christ? Let's not just turn on our time-served clock when we walk in the doors of church and then turn it off as soon as we leave. Let's be always ready to look for opportunities to represent Christ in all that we do. But when we're considering our opportunities here at church, let's do things decently and in order. Let's do things according to how God has set things up in His Word for us. And consider that we, as a church, as we see in our statement, are that self-governing body. But remember, we are self-governing under the authority of Jesus Christ. And the best way that that is going to work out and work itself out as a body of believers is for each and every one of us individually to realize that that is our call as well as individual believers, to follow after Christ. If we are seeking to live for the Lord individually, we as a body of believers are going to live for the Lord as a corporate body. And we're going to have some amazing opportunities to serve Him and to be used by Him as we go forth in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank You for tonight, this shorter time and this topic tonight, how we are as an independent local church. Lord, that gives us some amazing opportunities to be used by You. Lord, I pray that we would not waste those opportunities, that we would consider how can we individually and as a body of believers be used by You in a great way. Lord, thank You for all the blessings You've given to us that we can then use for You. Help us not to waste those opportunities, to not waste those talents that You've given unto us. Help us not to think of ourselves greater than we should think of ourselves, but Lord, that we would live for You each day of our lives. And Lord, that as those individual believers, we would be able to then as a corporate body work together to accomplish what You have for us as believers. Thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to be in this church tonight. Use us in a great way for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could turn with me to number 559. So we close tonight, number 559, as we stand, all the way, my Savior leads me. Thought this would be a great song for us to close with, as that is our prayer, as that is our goal, our driving motivation, that all the way along our lives, as individuals, as a body of believers, that Christ should be leading us. Let that be our prayer this evening, number 559.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Let's sing the last verse. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Amen. It's been a great day to worship with each one of you, praying for each one of you as we head out this week, and you're going to face many different challenges, many different opportunities for the Lord, and I pray that we'll be able to see you on Wednesday night, be able to spend some more time in God's Word, to learn about Him and how we can draw closer to Him each day, and then the opportunities that we have in Bible studies on Tuesday night, Thursday morning, youth activity Friday, activity here at the church, the car build day on Saturday, lots of times to impact others for Christ. But don't forget, it's not just limited to the times that you're here at church. We have a lot of opportunities in this lost and dying world as we are out in this community. Let's use it for the honor and glory of the Lord. The Lord, thank you for tonight. Pray that you'd give each one of us safety as we head our separate ways tonight. Help us to stay yielded to you as we consider the opportunities that we would have, that we would be looking for them to be used by you in a great way. Lord, thank you that we can be here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.